Don't worry if you've missed some of the others. I really feel like they're just going to get more and more deep and more impactful in your life. And I'm really excited about the message this morning. You're talking about a series that's kind of controversial when you talk about the Holy Spirit. You got a lot of things out there that just kind of pull you in some different weird directions. I believe this message might be the most controversial of them all. And so we're going to have a lot of fun this morning, okay? We're going to have a lot of fun. We're going to talk about the issue of law and grace and how the Holy Spirit is involved in that. And I've heard a lot of talk about that. If you study theology or if you're involved in church for a while, you'll hear a lot of talk about this whole law versus grace idea. To me, I find myself a lot of times in the middle of the road on the debate of this subject. You guys know me. I am more of a middle road type person. I like to just kind of stand wholly on God's word. I don't try to lean on one side more than the other because I just feel like there's a lot of wisdom in the middle of the road because there's a lot of ditches on the side, right? So I just have been one of these people that I just want to know God's truth. And so this morning, we're going to kind of go in that together and just open up our heart for what God has for us. Because the real issue, I believe the reason this thing is so controversial, and I believe that ultimately it's because the enemy is attacking this subject. He's attacking this idea that God actually does want to change us. In fact, that's where most people, I can just speak for the church in America. I know that more better than churches across the world, but for the church in America, I believe that most people are stuck on this level with God, that they've come to know God as their Savior, but they haven't come to know God as one who can change them and set them free from the issues of their life. In fact, the Easter survey that you guys did when we had their Easter service, I gave you guys all an Easter survey on your connection card, and a lot of you guys filled out topics for sermon series in the future. And the number one thing that kept coming up is how do I deal with the issues in my life? How do I deal with those past hurts? Or how do I deal with those addictions? How do I deal with these emotions or these attitudes that just keep destroying my life? And that just seemed to be like the number one thing that most people are struggling with. And you know what? That statistically is bearing true across the church all over North America, because the Barna Research Group just did here recently did another survey that 87% of Christians know God as their Savior, but do not know God as the one who can change them and help them walk into a redemptive purpose for their life. They just feel continually stuck in their life. And using this, the example of an Old Testament story of the Israelites in Egypt, in slavery, and how God saved them from Egypt, but then He led them through the wilderness and eventually into the Promised Land, that God wants to bring you out of Egypt. But how many of you guys realize God wants to get Egypt out of you too, right? God wants to just not only save you from, but He wants to save you to something in your life. And so many people are like, okay, well, now I'm saved, but now what? And we just feel stuck. We just feel like, well, I'm just supposed to go to church, or I'm just supposed to pray, read my Bible, but I just don't know if things are changing in my life. And I believe that we're missing this great promise of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit in this. And it's just amazing to me how this really pans out. And I'm gonna show my cards right at the very beginning, okay? I'm gonna show you the thing that I'm going to kind of drive towards at the end of my sermon, but I want to show it to you right at the very beginning. We're just going to kind of chew on this the whole sermon. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul's speaking to the church here. And he's arguing with them, actually, about this whole issue of law and grace, and because they had started off with the Spirit, and they had started off growing in God. And then what is known now as the Judaizers came in, and they were trying to implement law, telling them that they had to be circumcised, telling them that they had to obey traditional Jewish things. And that was fine if they were Jewish, but they weren't Jewish, they were Gentile people. And so Paul is saying, look, that's not what God has called you to. God has called you to something more than just rules. In Galatians chapter 6, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Because the argument was, here's the argument, and it's still true today, that if we don't have enough rules, people are going to be out of hand. Well, yes, that's true. But how many of you guys realize we've got a lot of rules and people are still out of hand, right? Right? So rules are not ultimately the saving factor for us. And so the argument is that, okay, well, this church, this is a new church. This is a great new church that God has started. Let's make sure we give them a lot of rules so they don't act up. And Paul is saying, no, that's not what keeps us ultimately from acting up. right? And so he gives this argument, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you won't say act up. You won't act up. You won't gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Now let me just say this right off the bat. There is a war that goes on inside each and every one of us. Now, you might be thinking you're the only one that struggled with this, but can I tell you, every one of us has. And if you could see in the spiritual realm into each and every heart, you would see a little battle going on in each and every one of our hearts and our minds. It's because God is working in us, and ultimately the devil is trying to tempt us and distract us, but we have also our desires, our fleshly desires, that has come with us out of Egypt. Amen? And so here's the deal. I want you to see the biggest one fighting is not the flesh. The biggest one fighting is not the devil. The biggest one fighting is the Holy Spirit. Because he has come against those desires of the flesh. He has come against the temptations of the devil. How many guys believe that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, right? Do you believe that? Well, so many people, why do I say that? Because so many people are thinking, well, preacher, you don't understand, my temptations are strong. You don't understand the things that I struggle with my past. They're big things. And I'm saying, yeah, they're big things, but my God's bigger, amen? My God's bigger, and he's just in an arm wrestling match, and in the Holy Spirit, he's got a big arm, okay? And so he can take care of whatever you're struggling with, whatever issue that you're going through in your life. And then he goes on to say, verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're not under law. Now, we're going to talk about that for a second, but I want you to see right from the first beginning here that God wants to make you like him, to be beside him. Why does God want to make us holy? Why does God want to change us to get you close to him? How many of you guys realize God is a holy God? Yeah. Right? He is a holy and pure God. So for us to be near him, he doesn't diminish his holiness and his glory. What he wants to do, well, why would we want that anyway? Because I want to keep God holy. I want to serve a holy, glorious God. But what he's offered to us is to make us holy like he is holy. Now that's an amazing, listen to me, that's a miracle. Look at your neighbor and say, that's a miracle. Now don't look at them and just add it on, okay? Don't mean it for them, okay? I'm just saying, for me, that's going to be a miracle if God can make me holy as he is holy. In fact, I want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 17. He says, just as he who called you, say he called me. He called me. I want you to grab hold of that. He called you. The person who called you is holy. So be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Be holy because I am holy. God has called you. He has called you to be by his side. And he's calling you to a life of holiness. Why? Because he wants to be near you. Now, this panned out perfectly for me for this past week of my son, just as a little reward for, I'm going to boast about my kid for a second, okay? My kid got all A's this year, and we're very proud of him. And, it's just a great thing. And he scored really high on his AR points and stuff like that. And so I was like, okay, just for a neat little treat, I'm going to take you to go see a movie Friday. And so we checked him out of school a little early, and we took him to see a movie. And little Abram, he didn't want to go. He was like, he's not into that. And Jen, she's not into that either. And so I really enjoyed being with Eli. I mean, me and him cut up together. We laughed together. We got each other's jokes. And and we really enjoyed this movie. It was Captain America. It was a fun little adventure movie type thing. And we really enjoyed it. And I called Jennifer, was asking me, well, how was it? And I was like, you know, it was just a lot of fun, even for me. It was a lot of fun. And she's like, that's right, because you guys are just two peas in a pod. You're just like each other. And I was like, I thought about that for a second. Automatically, the sermon came back to my mind. I was like, why do I enjoy it? I love Abram too, but why do I really enjoy being around Eli? Because he's just like me in a lot of ways, good and bad, but he's just like me in a lot of ways. And you know what that came across to me about my Heavenly Father? Is that he wants me to be close to him, and he wants me to be just like him so that I can enjoy more of him. I can enjoy more of his presence, just being around him. And by the way, I want to just tell you right off the bat, listen to me, God wants to be around you. See, he called you. That's right. He does want nobody else. Your neighbor might not want to be around you. Sometimes your wife may not want to be around you. But God wants to be around you. And he's adamant about getting your heart. And he will not relent until he has it all. He wants to bring you to himself. Because he loves you. It's like, well, why? I don't know. That's one of the deep mysteries of God. You're talking about a deep mystery. The deep mystery is, why would a God love me and choose me and call me to be by his side? But he does. It's the extravagance of his love. This verse in Peter is in relation to an Old Testament verse. Peter relates it to that. I want to read that exact quote in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45. God says to his people, I am the Lord who brought you up out of where? Egypt, to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I'm holy. Do you see what God is saying? Look, I got you out of Egypt, not just to get you into the promised land, but get you by my side. You hearing this? And so I'm calling you to be holy. I'm calling you to be holy, to be by my side. Now, we're going to talk about this more because I want you to understand that when God said this, he said it at a particular event. In fact, it was the first moment of Pentecost. We'll talk about that in a second, of what that really means. But I want you to grab this idea that this has always been God's plan to really just save us, change us, move us into his promised land. But underneath it all, he just wants to be beside us. Isn't that the plan from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden? Do you remember why he created man, Adam and Eve? You remember why he created them? To walk in the garden with him. Isn't that something? God loves you and he wants to be near you. So God always has a plan from the fall of creation, the sin. When sin entered the world through Adam, God had a plan to restore that and to bring it back. God has always had a plan and he still has a plan. We see it in the story of the Exodus, the Israelites from Egypt in the wilderness into the promised land. Well, there's three festivals that the Jewish people still celebrate today to remember this process, this plan that God saved them, changing them, moving them into the promised land, and that God implemented. It was the festival. Now, don't laugh at my really expensive props, okay? But it was the festival of Passover. I'm just doing this to help you see how God works here and the progression in this. And if you want to study the original Passover, you can turn to Exodus chapter 11 and chapter 12 in your study this week. But in this, you know that the Israelites were in Egypt and they were in captivity and the Pharaoh would not let God's people go. You know what I'm talking about. And so God had to do progressively worse and worse plagues until finally he sent the death angel. And the death angel, listen to me, he was going to kill everybody. Hebrew and Egyptian alike. But God made a way, a sacrificial way for the Hebrews death to pass over them. And so what he told them is take a lamb, a pure lamb, sacrifice the lamb, take the blood, smear it on your doorpost, and the death angel would pass over your house. That's why it's called Passover, right? It's a really neat way to call things, right? So that's Passover, and eventually from that, Pharaoh said, okay, go, get out of here. Go. And so the Israelites left Egypt. We're going to skip the second festival. And we're going to move to the third one that they celebrated, because the third one that they celebrated, and they still do, is the Festival of Tabernacles, or shelters. Now, tabernacles is just a big word meaning tent, okay? And so, what the Israelites did when they eventually finally moved into the Promised Land, they got rid of their tent. Why? Because it was time to make a permanent home. Amen? It was time to get rid of this temporary tent to get me by in the wilderness. It's time to move into my permanent home. In fact, this festival is celebrated continuously by a blowing of trumpets. In fact, the nickname of it is the Festival of Trumpets. Now, God told them, I want you to celebrate Passover, and I want you to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles every year. And I wanted to be a reminder of not just, listen to me, not just what I did, but what my plan has always been. Now, wait a minute for a second. Let's back up. I'm going to mess you up, Philip, because I want to touch this on this for a second. Passover, is this God's always plan for us? Not just then, but now? Yes. See, Passover was ultimately fulfilled by who? Jesus Christ. In fact, Scripture tells us this If you put up the next verse for me, Philip. Scripture tells us that Christ became our Passover lamb. Christ became our Passover lamb. Why? Because we were stuck in slavery in sin in Egypt. Weren't we? Yeah, and every one of us deserved death because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so he has become the Passover for us. Now watch this. Listen to me. Tabernacles. Now, you say, well, how is this fulfilled? This is the one that was God fulfilled for the Israelites. But listen to me. This is the ultimate promise for every one of us. Because this is fulfilled through Jesus Christ also. Because there will be a day that we will put aside this earthly tent, this body. Amen? And we will be in a permanent home in heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back for you. Now listen to me. Isn't this amazing? I want you to put up this verse, if you don't mind, Philip, the next one. How this is fulfilled for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, according to the Lord's own word, he will tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with a voice of the archangel, and with a what? Trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and after that, we who are alive, still alive, are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord, what? Forever. Forever. Okay, that's awesome. Passover, salvation, Jesus Christ, ultimately, the second coming of Jesus Christ to meet him in the air. That's awesome. What does that mean? It also means a continual process for us. A continual promise for us. For God says, Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to give you a hope and a future. God has a plan. And listen to me, it's secure because Jesus Christ has made it secure by the resurrection. Because he rose from the dead, we will live raised from the dead. But not only that, he's made all of his promises yes and amen. God has a future for you. A future even now, here and now for you. God has a future for you. Look at your neighbor and say, God has a future for you. He does have a future for you. Why? Because it's his plan. It was the tabernacle plan. God has a promised land for you. Some of you need to get over the river. You need to cross the Jordan. You need to get out of wilderness. You say, well, Pastor, I'm stuck. I'm stuck in a wilderness. What's to help us with all these issues that we're facing? Well, there was a second, the middle festival. In between Passover and Tabernacles was the festival of Pentecost. Like, oh, preacher, I knew you was going to talk about Pentecost one time, dealing with the Holy Spirit. Here we go. Here we go. What's Pentecost? Well, Pentecost ultimately just means 50. And get this, I know this is kind of deep, but it's 50 days after Passover. It's just 50 days after Passover, God said, okay, 50 days out of Egypt, I'm going to meet with you. And ultimately, if you want to see this fulfilled, is Exodus chapter 19 and 20. This is when God met with his people on Mount Sinai. And listen to me, this is the first time God said, you will be my people and I will be your God. I brought you out of Egypt to be with me. And you guys remember what happened if you watched the old Charlton Heston movie, you know, the Ten Commandments, you know, and what happened on Mount Sinai? God gave the Ten Commandments, and God came down like fire on the mountain, and the whole mountain shook, and a wind, like a mighty violent wind, blew, and God took his finger and did what? Come on, help me out. He wrote the Ten Commandments on stone, right? And he said, all right, now I want to give you the law, because to be with me, you have to be holy. God knew from the very beginning that they would not be able to fulfill the law, but God still wanted them to be close to him. He still did. So, how is this fulfilled? Well, Jesus Christ, listen to me, Jesus Christ knew that he was also to fulfill the feast of Pentecost, so he told his disciples, I'm going to send the promise of the Father. I'm going to send the promise of the Father, and I will baptize you. I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And the Feast of Pentecost was fulfilled, and it's fulfilled for us in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind from heaven filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and rested on each one of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now listen to me. The Bible goes on to tell us, Scripture tells us, that this Pentecost, God didn't write the law on tablets this time. Guess where God wrote His law? On the disciples. On their heart. On their heart. See, God has always had a plan for you and for me. And you're stuck right here. I know you are, because 87% of the country said that they are. And most of you on your Easter survey told me you're stuck right here. You know what? You need a Pentecost. You need a Pentecostal experience. Whoa, whoa. Yes, you do. You need a Pentecostal experience. What does that mean? I got to wear my hair up in a bun and I got to wear, you know, long sleeves all the time? No, that's not what I'm talking about. I am talking about a life-changing experience with the Holy Spirit. It's the promise of the Father. It's the promise. He's always had a plan. He's always had a plan for you. You see, Jesus was very comfortable leaving His precious sheep, His disciples, in the care of the Holy Spirit. He was very comfortable in doing that. Why? Because he knew it was God's plan. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul tells us, as a result of this, he said, "Don't you know that your body is a temple, the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who lives with you now? Within you now, whom you have received as a gift from God." Amen? A gift from God. You are not your own. He wants you close to Him. And He's put His Spirit within you. So what does that mean? Pentecost. Pentecost means it changes us, because up until this moment, you had to go to a place to experience God. But watch this. Because of Pentecost, it would mean that God's presence is not something you go to, it's something you live out. That's a big difference. Because so many people, listen to me, I'm just going to touch on my own toes. I'll stomp on my own toes. Maybe it won't be yours. It's a lot easier to say, "Oh, I'm just going to go to a church service and experience God," than it is to let God live with you Monday through Saturday. Some people are just not willing to give up their life to be with God. And can I tell you something? Why? He's such a beautiful treasure. I don't know if you've really tasted and seen how good the Lord is. And because of this precious promise, it means now that we can live out His presence. Ezekiel chapter 36 has always been God's plan. He spoke to His Old Testament prophet. He said, "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you." Guess what that is? Passover. "I'll put a new, give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will," and, say and. In addition to what we just read, "and I will put my," see how the Spirit is capitalized? "My Spirit in you and move you," say move. "Move you to follow my decrees and laws." Isn't that something? I'll live through you. That's what Paul meant. "I've been crucified with Christ, and I don't only live, but Christ lives me and lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." It is a Spirit lived out power in us. Jesus, in John chapter 16, He says, "I'm telling you nothing but the truth when I say it's good for you that I leave." Why? Because if I go, I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. God has always had a plan that after Passover, you would experience Pentecost. You'll say, "Well, wait a minute. I can't really be close to God yet, preacher, because I'm not holy yet. I'm not changed yet." Oh, that's where it's beautiful. That's where it's amazing. Because, yes, we've talked about God's holiness and His law, but can I talk to you for a minute about His grace? John chapter 16, verse 8. I'm going to take you a road through this. Just hold on. Buckle up with me. John chapter 16, verse 8. "And when He comes," who's the He? The Holy Spirit. "He will convict the world of its sin and God's righteousness of the end of the coming judgment." And you're like, "Well, yeah, yeah. I've got that. I know. I feel the conviction." 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 10. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves. Say, you got issues. Yes, you do. Don't look at your neighbor. Say, I got issues. I got issues. You're only fooling yourselves if you don't say that. And not living in the truth. But, oh, I'm so thankful for the but. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us, and listen to this, and cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that His Word has no place in our hearts. They're saying, well, I don't believe in a law. Well, I'm not going to live by law. It's not the law. If you say that there is no law, you're making God a liar. If you say that there is no moral absolute, there's no defined truth, you're telling God, God, you're a liar. That's very foolish. I say, well, where's our hope then? If I can't deny the law, where's my hope? Receive the grace. Isn't that something? Stop trying to deny the law and just receive the grace. Amen? Some of us live our lives hiding our sins and denying. Oh, I didn't do it. Not me. Not me. And our hands are as red as they can be. Amen? And God's saying, stop that. Stop denying the law and receive the grace. All you got to do is ask, confess, and I'll not only forgive you, but watch this, cleanse you. That's the promise. Amen? Oswald Chambers says this. I love this quote. Conviction of sin is one of the rarest things that ever strikes a man. It is the threshold of an understanding of God. Jesus Christ said that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict of sin. And when the Holy Spirit rouses the conscience and brings him into the presence of God, it is not his relationship with men that bothers him, but his relationship with God that bothers him. What's he saying? Ultimately, God says, here's the crazy thing. God says, come to me. And when we come to him, we fall on our face and say, whoa, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I cannot approach you. And God says, that's right, because I'm still holy. But guess what? I'm going to change that. Listen to me. It's a crazy, tragedy, wonderful, beautiful mystery of God's love. We have nothing in us for God to love us, and God would say, come here to me. And once we get close to him, we're going like, oh no, I didn't know how terrible I was. I am. I'm awful. And God says, yes, but I want you. I love you, and I want to change you. That's the truth. Listen to me, church. That's the truth. If you hear anything other than that, it is not biblical truth. You say, well, that's a strong statement, preacher. I have to make it. Because we're living in a day and age where somebody's going to tell you, oh, you don't really need the salvation work of God. You're okay. God just loves you. God just loves you. And listen to me, you'll stumble right into the pit of hell. What we need is a holy God who would say, yes, you're messed up. Yes, you got issues, you got problems. And by the way, that's the truth anyway. Let's stop denying that and say, but yeah, come here. I love you enough to change you and to transform you. That's the promise. It's not just, is God watching me? So I better not, because that's under the law. I can't do this. God is watching me. And it's a change of interest. It says, I don't want to do that anymore, because it's not just God is watching me. God is living in me. He's moving me. And here's the promise for us. Here's the promise of Pentecost. It's the freedom from sin. It's the healing of hurts. Listen to me. It's not just the sins. It's not just the bad addictions that you picked up in Egypt. But listen to me. Some of you are facing things that happened to you in Egypt, aren't you? Some of you are just destroying relationships right now in your life because you came from a very bad relationship. Aren't we? Some of us having a hard time trusting our spouse. Why? Because we were hurt in the past. Right? So it's healing. It's freedom from, and it's healing from sins and hurts. But listen to me. Ultimately, it's also the authority over the enemy. That's what Pentecost means for us. It's the authority over the one who condemns us and tempts us in our lives. Why? Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So how many of you guys want Pentecost in your life? If that's what Pentecost means, that's what I want. Amen? Now, I don't know about all the crazy other stuff. If you want that, maybe you can go somewhere else. But if you want freedom from sins, if you want healing from hurts, if you want the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life and walking through you, then guys, let's go after it. It's a promise. It's always been God's plan for us. So how do I do this? How do I receive this? How do I do it? Let me just give you some examples, because some of you are stuck in this area. See, you're stuck in law. You're stuck in law. I feel like a lot of people are stuck in law, and it's this idea, so I'm going to try harder now. In fact, there are things that you know you shouldn't be doing, and you're saying, I shouldn't do it, and you're like, well, even if you don't know that you shouldn't do it, you know others shouldn't do that. And isn't that funny how we'll point out other people's issues on Facebook, and we've got the same thing? You know what that psychologist called that? It's called projection. You're looking at them and pointing out their issues. It's because you got it going on inside of you. And by the way, that's your free counseling session for the morning, okay? And so the Bible makes it very clear that you should or shouldn't. So here's what I'm going to not then. I'm going to be a good person. Okay, God is holy. God's got a law. I'm going to do that. So you try. And if you grade yourself, you get a 50, 60, maybe even on a good day a 70 that day. And then that day that you get to stay home in your pajamas and just drink coffee all day, you get an 80, and it's just because you had to be around anybody or driving traffic. Come on, somebody. But does God have something more than that? Does God have something more than that? You see, law is rules focused. Maybe some of you guys know, if it's not you, I know somebody that's struggling with law, maybe you can say that. You know people who really just kind of struggling with this whole law thing, who just constantly looks for, like, we got to do this, we got to do that. You know, they can't follow through with that. So what are those people ultimately trying to do? They're looking for loopholes in the law, aren't they? In fact, Jesus faced the Pharisees all the time. He's like, guys, you're not following a complete law yourself. You've made little loopholes for yourself, and you've made it a big burden for everybody else. Isn't that what people who follow law do? They're looking for loopholes. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about rules-based relationship. We're talking about spirit-based relationship with God. Because spirit is focused on a relationship. Galatians chapter 5 again. But if you're guided, led by the Holy Spirit, you're not subject to the law. Let me pan this out for you, okay? And then we're going to close. The law is committed to do something. If you're going to follow the law, I'm going to commit. I'm going to do this. Maybe you've even said to yourself in the middle of this sermon, all right, I know I got issues. I know I got a bad temper in my mouth. I say things I shouldn't. So I'm going to control my mouth. I am. That's what the law says. I am. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is spirit. Surrender to someone and say, He is. Amen? He is. Surrender to God and say, God, I need you. And I need you to help me. I need you to give me your spirit of self-control. He is, not I am. He is. The law says, I'm going to follow a list. And once I realize I can't meet this list, I'm going to find a different list. And then I'm going to find a different list. And once I feel like I've got this list okay, I'm going to get a bigger list. How many of you guys know some folks like that, right? It just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. That's what the law says. I'm going to follow a list. The Spirit says, I'm going to follow someone, not a list. I'm going to follow someone. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to let Him work in my life. The law says, I love this, and this is my favorite one. God gave me this, I thought just for me, but He's going to let me give it to you. The law says, I'm going to keep it safe. I'm going to stay safe. Isn't that what the law is? I'm just going to do these things that's on this list. I'm just going to do these few little things. That's what the law is. But how many of you guys want more than that? Because the Spirit says, I'm going to stay adventurous. I'm going to stay adventurous. I'm going to stay just out there on the water with Jesus. Amen? I'm going to, whatever He wants to do. Because now I'm not worried about trying to meet a law. I want God to work through me to heal people, deliver people, to change the world. Amen? I'm not going to worry about if my beard is trimmed the right way. I'm going to run after Jesus and let Him change people. Amen? I'm going to stay adventurous. So we're going to walk in the Spirit. And ultimately, listen to me, ultimately that means that you got to stay sensitive and submitted to Him. You got to stay sensitive. You got to listen to Him. And you got to stay submitted to Him. What do I mean by that? Once you hear Him, guess what? You got to do what He says. Right? And some of us have ignored the Holy Spirit so long, it's going to take a while for you to turn back to this idea. Turn back to Him. Here's the promise, verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, this is what you're after. The work which His presence within accomplishes is love, joy, gladness, peace, patience, and even temper, forbearance, kindness, goodness, benevolence, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, humility, self-control, self-restraint, contentness. Against such things there is no law. That's what we're after, isn't it? Guess what that is? That's the fruit of the Spirit. Not you. Not me. It's the fruit of who? Well, no, preacher, I'm a good person. No, you're not. There is nothing in me, good in me, but Jesus. Well, that preacher, he's a great little gentle guy. No, I'm not. It's the Holy Spirit in me.
Amen.
Amen. Come on, somebody. Is this the truth? Is this thing on? Is that it? See, the full fruit of walking close with the Holy Spirit is much better than the half work of the law that you can accomplish on your own strength.
Amen. Amen.
Let me move on. You need to stay sensitive and submitted. But sometimes we need a jump start. We need a help in this issue. So listen. The Bible tells us, Paul continues, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. He tells us, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, that's a lot of us, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Bring them back to Pentecost. Amen? Bring them back to Pentecost. But watch yourselves, or you also will be tempted, meaning that you'll get off out there and trying to do things in your own way and tempted by the issues that they're struggling with. And then he says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Love your neighbor as yourself. If anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. So what is he saying? You need a jump start. You need encouragement. We are called to join Pentecost together in a group. Listen to me. Relationships are the key. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He who conceals his sins does not prosper. Whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Relationships are the key. See, you need to find help to experience Pentecost in your life by joining a group of people to help you. Pray for you. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 19. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You are called out of Egypt into the promise, but you're stuck right here. Listen to me. The best thing you can do is join a small group. A people who can pray with you, encourage you. Well, can I do it by myself? I don't know. And I don't want to try it. I don't want to try it. You need people to help you receive Pentecost in your life. The restoration of God. The changing, transforming work of the Holy Spirit. It's the promise of the Father. If we confess our sins one to another, pray for each other, we'll be healed, changed, and transformed. I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. You know, some of you are really stuck in this issue, and I understand that. But I skipped over my last point to tell it to you right here, because I want every ear to hear this and every heart to receive this. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom. There is freedom. You need to have a mountaintop experience with God. You need an upper room experience with God. You need a Pentecost in your life. Tonight, we're going to give you an opportunity to go join a small group, but you need this right here. You need this right here first. You need a face-to-face encounter with Him. You got to have that. It's not by man's might or your strength or your works. It's by His Spirit. It's by His Spirit in you, living in you, staying sensitive to His Spirit, submissive to His Spirit. But guys, listen to me. The Lord told me there would be so many hearts that were so walled up here this morning that He would need to blow in this place like Pentecost to break every wall down so that